Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
We're living in a day and time. We're being politically correct. It's popular. Turn that around again. We're living in a day and time where everybody is saying the name of God, but nobody wants to say the name of Jesus. We don't want to offend the Muslims. We don't want to offend the Jews. We don't want to offend the Arabs. And so therefore we crucify him of flesh. But I want you to know that there will come a time when every Muslim, when every Buddhist, when every Jew will have to get down on their knees and have to confess that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So I want every blood-washed believer to not wait until then. And if you've ever gone through something, you know right here that there's something about the name.
Something, yeah.
Something about the name, Jesus.
Something about the name.
Something about the name, Jesus.
It's the sweetest name, yeah.
It is the sweetest name.
Sweetest name I know.
I know.
And I love that name.
Oh, how I love it.
Is the sweetest name,
yeah. It is the sweetest name.
Just take a minute and explain to them what you're really trying to say. What you're really trying to say.
Some people say I'm crazy, but
I can't explain.
I can't explain.
The power
that I feel
when you call his name.
When I call your name.
That fire.
That is just like fire.
Where's it?
Shut up in my bones.
Holy Ghost.
When the Holy Ghost gets the movement, said he won't leave me alone.
Quit up with us, y'all. Quit up with us. Everybody.
Something about the name.
Something about the name.
It's the sweetest name, yeah.
It is the sweetest name
I know.
I know.
Wave at me if you love that name.
Oh, how I love the name, Jesus.
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah.
Oh, how I love the name, Jesus.
It's the sweetest name, yeah.
It is the
How sweet is it? I want you to tell Detroit for a minute. How sweet is it? Sweeter than honey.
That is sweeter than honey. From the honeycomb.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
When the Holy Ghost gets to moving,
just won't leave you alone.
Said he won't leave me alone.
Oh, no. Now tell every Muslim, every Jew, at the name of
at
Jesus.
At the name of Jesus.
What's going to happen someday?
Henry and me have got to bow.
So tell them, don't wait.
You don't have to wait till the fire comes.
What can they do?
You can clap your hands.
Right now.
Pray
right now.
Ah! Oh, yeah.
Hey, boy, let me hear you.
Yeah, yeah.
Something about the name, Jesus.
Something about that name.
Something about the name, Jesus.
It's the sweetest name, yeah.
The
sweetest name, yeah.
listen.
Amen, amen. Praise God. We want to welcome everybody tonight. Hallelujah to the anointed truth of Christ. Amen. Uncensored. And tonight we have our very special guest, hallelujah, Bishop Andre Alexis. Praise God, from all of Texas. Hallelujah. I call him the professor tonight. Praise God. And he is about to come online, praise God, and deliver us a word from God on tonight. So without further ado, praise God, hallelujah, I put it into your hands, Bishop Alexis. Praise God, it is in your hands.
Well, praise God, praise God. I just want to say we are winning, we are winning, we are winning. We are winning because what Jesus has done for us on Mount Calvary, he donated his victory so that you and I can claim victorious moments and days and prosperous times in the in him. So we are winning in the Lord. We are winning. And some of us really need to grab and get a hold of that and put that in our skin so that we can wear it. We can wear it. We need to have a victorious statement coming from the mouths of those who have been redeemed, from those who have been born again, for those who have been blood bought. We need victory, not just to be a way of saying things, but a way of seeing things. We need to see victorious. We need to see from a standpoint of victory, and we need to know how much of a winner we are. And the only way we can get the proper perspective in doing that is to put Jesus in the proper place as victor, as he's the one who went down Via Dolorosa for you and I, and he's the one that paid the price for you and me, that we can have this claim of sweet victory in him. I want you to bring your attention to the love of God tonight. I just want to camp out there with you all, because I'm thinking of Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 4. He said, I caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I clothed thee with the change of raiment. You know, it's hard for us to sometimes think about what God is doing for us, because we always seeing ourselves. We're seeing ourselves short. We're seeing our relationships foggy. We're seeing divorce on the rise among us. Some of us even talking about divorce. We're faced with so many trials and so many tribulations and so many different things. And it's kind of hard for us to see the sweet victory that God has given to us. And that victory can only be seen in Jesus. It can only be seen in Jesus. It can't be seen in your own flesh. You're just not going to see a victory in your flesh. The writer Paul tells us that in the flesh, in his flesh, he realized that there was no good thing that was dwelling within him. You know, and what we're talking about is that old man, the old man. And in that old man, there's no good thing. There is no good thing that is in that old man. And we have been baptized into Christ, and therefore we have been put on Christ. And so therefore we've put off the old man and his deeds and his deeds. I think I want to just camp here for a second, because I think many of us may have a relapse of what I can call a relapse. A relapse of falling back or reverting back to old habits or to old ways, or saying certain things and doing it your own way, old ways, going back to the old way of doing things. We are people that have learned through reputation, and the path of easy resistance is the path that we, you and I would rather take. I don't want to swim upstream, you know, not against the current. I'd rather swim with the current, you know. And sometimes going with the current, you'll find yourself back in old behaviors and old ways. And that's where the old man, we have to realize he must remain crucified. He must remain crucified. We must take him to the cross. We must take him and make him bow down and kneel before living in truth and transcending and loving and just and kind God. And we must bring him into captivity, because if we don't bring him into captivity, he will bring us into captivity before you yield your body members, your members of your body to those who become you. Become the servant of those who you yield yourself to. And if you yield yourself to sin, then you become the servant of sin. This is what our Lord and our Savior Jesus is teaching us. This is what he's taught us, and this is his principles, and this is what he has explained to us, and this is what he shared with us before he went to be with the Father and step down upon high to ever live it, to make intercession on our behalf and to continuously to intercede on the behalf of the saints. You know, he gave us some very specific information. It was the last man. When you say, like he says, the last meal, the person about to be committed to a death sentence, they always have an opportunity to have the favorite meal. Well, what would your last request be is what the warden and then the governor, whoever would perform it, would ask them, and they would say, I want some chicken and rice or some steak and potatoes or some gumbo, jambalaya, you know, and they will go on and whatever they requested, they would basically get their last request. What Jesus was making his last request, and he was telling the disciples that you must put off the old man and you must be born again, and you cannot see the kingdom of God until you receive power from on high and that you are born again. And so therefore, this new man that we've put on, he's renewed in the knowledge after the image of the one that created him. So in other words, what I'm saying is that you find knowledge outside of the one who created him that's going to bring you into the mature level of Christianity that he desire for you outside of his will. You can't find that in no books, other magic books, no spell books, no special motivational books. No. It has to be based upon the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, that's what the scripture tells us. And the scripture says is that this knowledge doesn't come by the law. It doesn't come by performing ritual rites. It doesn't come by all these things. It's come by the knowledge. That means the intimate relationship and knowing who you are serving, who he is. That's the knowledge. That's the knowledge that releases the power to sustain us, to sustain us. And that's what we want to be. We want to be sustained in the Lord. We want to have not just head knowledge, but we want knowledge that will sustain us, that will take us through the storms. We want the knowledge that will hold on to us as we were holding on for dear life Don't you want something that will cling back to you? Like we used to say, you need to eat something with some that's going to stick to your bones, something that's going to cling back to you. And that's the knowledge that God is offering in the scriptures. It's knowledge that will cling back to you. So when the times come, it will make itself alive. It's because the Lord of God is alive. It's powerful. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the dividing and the soul and asunder. It is the only discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is alive. And this is the word that God is wanting us to have on the inside of us. This is the word that God is wanting to have on the inside of us. And so he says to Zechariah, he says, I want you to know that I love you so much, according to Zechariah 3:4. I've caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This is the love of God. This is the love of God for his people. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We are all has unclean things. And let me say that one more time. We are all has unclean things, but blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. And that's where we sometimes get lost at. We get lost in the shuffle. We get lost in the shuffle sometimes. We have a head understanding, and then our heart goes far away when it's time for our faith to be tried. Okay, you are now in the storm, and the wind is blowing, and it's boisterous, and now you forgot you have been forgiven. And so therefore you find yourself in persecuting yourself, and you find yourself in other areas, and it's confusion because you have not allowed the word to cling on to you. You have not allowed the word to cling onto you. I speak from an experiential situation because I know that I've been in many storms, and there have been times where I look up and I don't know the east from the west, from the north, from the south, because the storms and the winds become so boisterous. And these things come to try our faith. You're never going to get faith without your faith being tried. You don't just wake up one night and got all this faith. No, it doesn't work just like that. When we understand the whole active ingredient of faith, we must understand that it is a mature thing. It's something that you grow into. Now, every man has been given a measure of faith. That's not the measurement I'm talking about. I'm talking about the development of perfecting a mature saint for the growing of his faith. That's what I'm talking about. Let me make it plain. And so seeing these things from the scriptures, he says, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. How many times have you sinned? How many times have you sinned today? How many times did you sin yesterday? How many times did you sin just last night or the night before? And some of the sins bothered you. What about the ones you carried into the day still trying to erase yourself from them? You know, or still trying to get rid of those things because you said some things, you've done some things, you thought some things. Those are the things that we're talking about that sometimes the wind comes and blows and it tries your faith. But I want you to take confidence. I want you to take confidence in one thing, that God is the one who is joyfully taking away those robes, taking away our robes. He's taking away our robes, and he's giving us his best robes for times just like that. He's given us fine linen, is what the scriptures call it. It's fine linen, and that's called the righteousness of the saints. And the Lord said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will greatly rejoice. And the scriptures tells us over in Revelations that it says that they was glad, and it was exceedingly glad, for the salvation had covered them all with robes of righteousness. See, believe it or not, where you and I are headed, we're headed for a wonderful, wonderful place. It doesn't look like it's going to get any better for us. It doesn't look like it's going to get no better at all. But we're guaranteed that it's going to get better. It's going to get better. I want to read you a text coming out of Isaiah chapter 61, starting in verse number 10. It reads like this. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I'll exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. I want you to look at what he just did, what he just said. He said, God had wrapped him in a robe of righteousness. Now, let's look at the similarities, what the writer began to compare these things to. He said, as a groom wears a turban, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This is verse number 10. It's Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 10. Verse number 11 proceeds, for as the earth produces growth and as garden enables what is sown to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise. You hear that? The Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. That's where we're headed. Look, evil shall be done away with. All evil will be done away with. Praise God. There will be no more evil, and all righteousness and praise will spring up. The writer says it's going to spring up before all the nations, before all the nations. So God has a great plan for the total victory and bringing us into an everlasting place with him. God has a wonderful place that he's waiting to bring us to. And that's why Jesus told us that he's going to prepare a place for you and I. You see, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the result of where we're trying to get. We're trying to stay there. We're trying to know that when we sin, because you will sin, as long as you got this body of flesh on you, you're going to sin. But when you sin, God is saying, I'm faithful. I want you to remember how faithful. I know you need to know me, but I need you to know I'm faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins, and not just forgive you, to cleanse you from all of our unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. The writer was telling us over in Psalms, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And he said to the Lord, against thee and only thee have I sinned, and I have done this evil in thy sight. You see, the writer of old days acknowledged that there was a problem that was in his flesh. There was something that was going on that he couldn't quite put his hand on, and he couldn't say it was from God, but he knew it was of his human self. He knew it had everything to do with what Adam had did to the nations by passing down the transgression upon all mankind. He knew that, and he had received that impartation from Adam, and Adam gave us all that problem, and the writer here said, I acknowledge my transgression transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I wish he could have said that. My sin is only behind me now. It will never, ever become up again. He says, no, it's ever before me. Before me means just what that means. Before you, not after you. And there are some things to come. And the maturity of the saint is recognizing that we're going to have the trials. We're going to have the temptations. We're going to have these things that's going to come against us, because they must come in order that we may persevere, that we may press in, that we may grow, that we may mature. Now, some of the sins, has, such as was easy at one time for us to do, or it just doesn't faze us no more. Some of us don't look at people the way we used to people. Some of us don't drink like we used to drink and watch the things we used to drink and watch the things we used to watch and speak the way we used to speak. That the old man has been truly crucified, and so those things are just, the things are not easily besetting us. Now we have a new set of difficulties, you know, difficulties ranging from anything from A to Z, from A to Z, because they're all different for each and every one of us. I was talking with the elder who does the radio program, who was speaking the other day, and we were talking about one bearing their own cross. And we both came to a reality of a truth that we both agreed on, that the cross is different for each and every person. It is different for each and every person. Principles may be the same, but your cross is different than the cross that I carry. Via Dolorosa is for you, just as it was for our Lord and our Savior. Via Dolorosa is the way of suffering. It was the road that he took, that he just carried the cross, and the young man helped him carry his cross. This road is called the Via Dolorosa. It's very significant. It's a very significant road. It's a very significant saying. I would suggest that you put that in your vernacular if you do not have that that understanding of the Via Dolorosa. And so, but I want you to notice that there is a scripture that tells us about when a young man had sinned against his father, and when he had, the father saw him from a great far off, that at when he saw him a great far off, notice that the father never stopped looking. He was always looking and expecting the return of the child, the one that had left him, the one that had abandoned him, the one that had went away, who got caught up in his sin, the one who fell away. And so, but the father's eyes never turned away from the road on where the son can arrive. He's looking for the son to arrive. And so the son does arrive, and when the father sees him, he sees him from afar off, and at that point in time, his heart begins to do things that no other child could have done for him at that moment. And he ran, and he fell on this child's neck, and he kissed him, and then the scriptures tells us how God blotted out a thick cloud. That transgressions and has a cloud, our sins, and he returned us and he redeemed us. See, that's the love of the Father. And that's what I'm talking about. Being able to bounce back from a situation, being able to stand through the when the winds are blowing and the winds are just so boisterous, being able to gird yourself up in the Lord and know that He's forgiven you and know that you can come back to the love of the God who died for you, and it's personal now, and you have to personalize it. Forget who you're involved with, forget who you sin against, forget all these things, and make it so personal. Make it so personal and asking Him for the forgiveness of the wrong you have done against Him and against those who may have been affected by your behavior. And move on. And move on, accepting the love, knowing that God is love, knowing that God is forgiving, knowing that God is, He's not a respecter of person. I want to stop right there for 1 second. God doesn't respect a person. He's not a respecter of person. He has no respect of person. If He did that, that would make Him a person who shows favoritism. And God is not like that. He doesn't accelerate that type of activity within His members or his personage. But what He does is He respects His word. God is a respecter of His word. That means that heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will last forever. God is going to respect those who uphold the word of God. God is going to respect all those that uphold His word, because He has to give respect back to His word. He is a king. He will honor His word. He will honor His word. He is a great king, not just a king. He is a great king. And He has been a wonderful and marvelous provider for all of mankind. I mean, look, let's take a look around us. Look what He's done to the earth. He provides it with water. He makes sure that the sun is is coming down upon the flowers. I mean, look what He's doing for the animals. He's feeding the animals. Look what He's doing to the fish in the sea. He's feeding the fish in the sea. I mean, look what He's doing for you and I. You know, I mean, He's clothing us. He's sheltering us. And by these things, we may have labored, but it's by the strength of the Lord we have obtained. All that we have because the Lord has allowed us a portion to have these things. And that's why it is a marvelous thing to give Him praise, to give Him thanks for all that we have come by You, O Lord, not by ourselves. You see, I may have the arms and the hands and the legs to move, but if God doesn't give me the strength to do any of that or the breath to breathe to make the next step, I can't do nothing. So all things that I have come by the Lord. Remembering that we are dependent beings. We are dependent beings. We depend on air. We depend on water. We depend on food. We depend on clothing, shelter, heat. We are dependent beings. But God is not dependent upon us. He is self-independent. He has the supreme being. He has the being within Himself. And we are told to depend upon Him. It's in Him we live. It's in Him we move. It's in Him we have our being. It's through Him, by Him, for Him, all things for His pleasure have been created. And without Him, there has been nothing that was made that has been made. And we acknowledge that because that is His word. That is what we know about our God. Our God is a great keeper. He's the maker of all things. You know, He even tells us, He says, I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to forgive your sins because of Christ. Christ is forgiving you for Christ's sake, that He might be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So I my sins are forgiven because I believe in Jesus. What do I mean I believe in Jesus? Well, I believe that God sent his son and that Jesus is the very son of God. And I believe that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it was the Son who came and walked among the earth and took on my sins. And I believe that through his atoning my sins, I have received a special place with God in his home by accepting his son. I believe it's over in Psalms chapter 2. It tells us that we ought to kiss the son unless the father becomes angry. Just the son, unless the father becomes angry. I mean, that was written many, many years ago in the Hebrew writings, and the scripture tells us that we ought to kiss the son. And it pointed to, it's pointing all roads lead to Jesus. Amen. All roads lead to Jesus. No matter which road you take, you have to go to Jesus in order to get to the Father. Any road that does not lead you to Jesus is a road that will bring you into damnation, and it will bring you into a angry face of a God. It will bring you to a God who has become very angry because you have rejected the very knowledge that he has given you, the only rule in which he has given you to govern your life by, and that is to accept his son Jesus for salvation and to learn of his gospel that you may live and enjoy his presence forever. It's an interesting thing how sometimes we can let our disagreements, our frustrations, everything throw all the basic elementary things about who God is and who we are with God right out the window. Right out the window, because your check didn't arrive in the mail, because you lost your money, you lost your money clip, or John wrecked the car, or your husband came home late, or we throw it all out the window because the storm blow. Because the storm blow. These are just storms that must come to prove and try the saints and the hearts of the people. They must come. It would be wonderful if we didn't have to go through the storms, but will we mature? Will we know what problems are like? Will we know how to deal with certain things? Will we know how to minister to others if it were to occur in someone else's life and we never had one in our own life? How effective can we be in Christian society without us personally going through different trials and tribulations? Well, that's about the sum of that. I really honestly believe that. You know, we've got to have that. We've got to have that. He says, truly our fellowship is with Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we got to really honestly remember our fellowship is with the Father. It's with the Father. You know, I mean, you can't go to the Father without going to the Son, and you can't have the Son without going to the Father, and you can't get there without the help of the Holy Spirit bringing you into their presence. That's the Trinity. I just explained the importance of understanding that word that so many people don't like. So many people don't want to hear about Trinitarian. So many people got some their own understanding, and so therefore they don't want to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, but I'm sorry if you don't want to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very plain and it's very explicit and it very definitely says what it says. And because you say we shouldn't talk about it, I don't think that's a good enough reason not to talk about it when it's such, when it's right here in black and white. This is the only thing that we have is what's written down. It's the only rule that we have. And we must learn how to obey it. We must learn how to understand it. And the Holy Spirit will help us begin to understand these things. No, we all don't start off all great. We all don't start off walking all wonderful. No, we all don't start off not stumbling. You know, no, we all don't stop cussing overnight. No, we all don't stop drinking overnight. No, we don't all stop chasing women overnight. No, we don't all stop. There's a lot of things we don't stop. But we can't be affected by the things that we're going through. We've got to persevere. We got to press. We got to press. This battle is not given to just to the easy. It's not given for the easy. It wasn't made to be easy. That's why it's a battle. It's a press. It's a press. The more you get knocked down, the more you're supposed to get back up and dust yourself back off and keep on going, regardless of what it looked like, regardless of who's looking at you. Who are other people? They ain't nobody. They ain't nobody. Who do you really classify them to be so great and so mighty to let them cast a judgment on you because you're stumbling, because you have failed, because you have fallen, because you have looked like you're not changing? Who are you to let them cast a judgment on you? And I'm saying free yourself from the opinions and the thoughts of others and just keep doing your best. Keep walking and don't give up. Keep fighting and keep fighting and keep pressing and pressing. And one day the battles that we have right now will become easier battles. Or my cussing won't be like it's so easy to cuss. Or my drinking won't be so easy for me to run out and get a drink. Or my smoking won't be so easy for me to run out and get a smoke. Or my chasing women won't be so easy of me to run out and say, or my chasing wind, whatever the situation may be, that sin that so easily besieged us won't be so as easy anymore. And I'm telling you that it will come, it will come, it will come, it will come. It may not look like it ever arrives, but it will come because God is doing a work, and no man can stop the work of God. It may be delayed, but it will never be stopped because he is the author and he is the finisher and he is the perfecter and he will purify all them that come to him. He does this work. He does this work. I remember when Jesus was here and he said that the prince of the world was coming, but the prince had nothing in him. He had nothing in him. You know, and I mean, that was a wonderful, marvelous, beautiful thing, and nobody can say that except Jesus, because Jesus is the very presence and the very Son of God. He had nothing, the devil had nothing in him. I know a lot of people like to talk about how Jesus was tempted because he could have been a ruler of this world, and I know that people think that he was. So that was a temptation. No, no, no. Jesus had no desire to do anything of this world. His only desire was to do the will of the Father. And the scriptures make that plain. And we shouldn't breathe other things into that. Yeah, we like to know that Jesus was man and he's God all at the same time. But the reality of it is he was more God than he was man. And he had enough power to control and subject his flesh to all things. And see, and that's where you and I are headed. And the scripture tells us that one day we will see him and we will be like him. That means that we will be pure, just like him. No more tainted, no more carnality, no more shortness, no more flaws, no more idiosyncrasy, that these things that so easily grab a hold of us and grab us like for dear life. And sometimes they grab us so hard that it just seems like we can't just break it loose from it. We get lazy in areas. We get lackadaisical in areas. We get puffed. We get righteous. We get high-minded. Oh, come on. This thing grabbed a hold of us in areas where we don't sometimes even know that it grabbed a hold of us until somebody tell us, hey, why are you acting like that? Why are you acting like that? And then the twin of all darkness steps in, and that's denial, you know. And then it puts you in denial, and you deny the truth. And once whatever we deny the truth, we just go deeper and deeper into darkness every time. Every time. You cannot deny the truth and walk in light. You can't do it. You can't do it. If you can start out playing a game, and next thing you know, the game turned into a very serious matter because you tampered with darkness. Whenever you walk toward darkness, darkness will overcome you if you walk into it and if you embrace it. If you're looking to sin, sin is right there. The scripture says that Cain, he says, look, sin is crouching at the door. It's crouching at the door. It's crouching. It's waiting to pounce on you like a lion. It's right there. It's ready and it's hot, clocked and ready. So it's right there. And you and I, we're not going to get away from it in our own. But Jesus had the power to get away from it all because he was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. And he came and he crucified his flesh. And he had no desires of anything of the flesh. And that's a wonderful thing to understand, how wonderful Jesus, the period and the time that Jesus walked the earth, how he kept that flesh under subjection, kept it under subjection. And it was showing us the power of the Holy Spirit, that you and I one day will walk in that sort of power. We'll walk in that sort of anointing. We'll walk in that sort of authority. We'll walk surely, growing and maturing into the fullness of the statue of Christ. We'll get there if we hold on and don't take our hand off the plow. Don't take our hand off the plow and turn back. And turn back because you failed. You turn back because you slipped. You turn back because you had a terrible life. You turn back. You can't turn back because of people, places, and things, and situations, and circumstances, and every wind that blows. You can't keep turning back. You can't keep turning back, my brother, my sister. We got to move on. We got to press on. And we got to go forward as if we're in the army of the Lord, and we've got to go forward. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but principalities and darkness, against the rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, the princes and the power of the air. And that's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. You notice the greatest confrontation that we all have is always having confrontation with one who is disobedient. Or either we become the disobedient one. And because we're disobedient or the disobedient one, then we have to deal with all the faces that people make. Even when they don't do stuff themselves, they sit around and expect everybody else to do it. And so they make all these ugly faces, act like you owe them something. This should have been done. Well, you know what? You should have done it. They should have done it. And so we have to deal with that spirit that compensates, that comes against us in the middle of while we're trying to do good. That spirit. And that's called the spirit of disobedience. Either we're being confronted by it or either we're acting in it. And either or, it comes from the principalities of powers, of darkness, of wickedness. It comes to rule us. It's come to put us in chains. It comes to put us in shackles. But see, it had no power nor authority over Jesus. And Jesus is wanting to show us that this is where he's bringing us to. He's bringing us into a place where we will be able to walk in total victory. In total victory. I want you to picture that for one second, my beloved. Just picture the person next to you. They're not sinful no more. Just picture yourself for a moment. You don't sin. You don't think like sin. You don't have no thoughts of sin. I mean, it's hard to picture that, isn't it? Of course it's hard to picture that because of the thing that's still lurking within you, and that's called the carnal mind. The carnal mind, and remember, that's we're infinite beings. we're finite beings, and God is the only one that is infinite. And so we're talking about an infinite situation and seeing the reality of righteousness, seeing the reality of pureness, seeing the holiness, seeing the pure righteousness of God in its full luster, and it's hard for the finite mind to picture that because we got filters on our mind. We have filters of carnality. We are of the flesh, and we have still things and borders, and we still want to keep God in the box, you know. And we haven't explored, and we haven't educated ourselves, and so therefore, you know, for the most part of it, God is in a box to many of us, to many of us. And that's I don't like saying that, but it's really the truth. I want you to think when I say about God being in the box that when God revealed himself to the children of Israel, he was put into the ark. And the ark was just a box. It was just a box. But God had made up his mind that this is not where I want to remain. I don't want to live in a box, and I don't want to remain in a box. And I'm going to come out of the box. So y'all need to be ready for me to come out the box because I'm not going to stay in this box. And that's what God is saying to many of us right now. I love you, but you got me. You want me to be in a box, and I'm not going to stay in a box for you. I'm not going to stay in a box for you. I didn't stay in a box for Israel my first time, and I'm not going to stay in a box for you. I'm one because I decide to live among you all. Among you all. I want to walk with you all. I want to be in you all. I want to talk to you all. I want to live in you all. I want to, you know, and so God made up his mind that he wanted to dwell among his people. He didn't want to be in a box. And so I'm saying to you that you can help get God out of the box that you have placed him in, and mentally to you, because he's not in a box, but to you he's in a box. And you can get him out the box by beginning to educate yourself. Get into the scriptures, learn more, be challenged about what you believe and why you believe and how come you believe it. You know, or why do you believe in the gift of tongues? Why do you believe in speaking in tongues? Why do you believe on laying on of hands? Why do you believe it? You know, why do you believe in the resurrection? Why do you believe in the atonement? Why do you believe it? You know, and you need to have some hardcore facts that you have understood about it for yourself. You need to be able to explain to yourself why you believe in the ministry of laying on of hands. You ought to be able to tell people why you believe it. Well, not other people. You need to tell yourself why you believe it. You need to know where it's been documented and how many times it's been documented. Where is documented at? Where was the first illustration of that at? And because that's the only way that you know that that thing even exists, because it has been written down in the Bible. And since the Bible is the rule that God has given to man to live by, then we need to become very familiar with the documents and the articles that, and the scriptures, I call them articles, and the articles that he refers us to in the scriptures. So get God out the box tonight. That's my word to everybody and everybody. I would love to go on. I even had an opportunity to go further, but right now I think I just want to relax. I want you to think about where are you personally at, Christ. Where are you personally at with Christ right now? And if you think that you ought to challenge yourself, and I want to also talk to somebody who's just come to a standstill. You're at a standstill right now as far as Christianity is concerned. You feel that this is all there is, ain't nothing else going on, and you know there must be more. I want to tell you you're right. You're absolutely, there is more. There is more. And there is more to be revealed. And there is, this is an exponential situation. This is something that goes on for the rest of your life. It doesn't stop because you've been walking with Christ for 5 years. It doesn't stop because you've been walking with him for 3 years. It doesn't stop because you've been here 15 or 20 years. No, it is an ongoing process that we as the children of God continue to experience. And if you have come to a place where you feel that you have stopped, then you have to do something to kickstart, restart, revise, revitalize, refresh like they do on the computer. Hit the refresh button and let's start all over again. Let's go back to the very basics and get some fundamental things out and put those fundamental things back under your belt. Let's go back to what are the elementary teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are the six elementary teachings that the gospel has taught man that we must understand? Let's go back to the elementary teachings, and let's put those things under our belt. Now, of course, you know I'm so tempted to start exposing what those six elementary teachings are, but I'm going to challenge you to take a look. I'm going to challenge you, the listener, to take a look and find what are the six elementary teachings that the gospel put as a rule to man in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are the six elementary teachings? You see, and those are some elemental foundations, because Christ tells us that a foundation is very important. Before we begin to build it, we got to have a good, solid foundation. In order for us to build anything, we have to have a good, solid foundation. But it's not just the tearing and the plowing and the moving of the dirt. It's going down to the bedrock. We want to get down to the bedrock. We want to get down to the bedrock. That's why he says, upon this stone, you see, this tried stone, this precious stone, this one that has been tried, this one that has been cut with no hands, that has cut it, has been hewed out by the very power of God himself. A tried stone, a precious stone, and we that cometh to him understand who he is. We got to go beyond knowing about God and beginning to know God for ourselves. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking the question, God, do I really know you? Do I really know you? See, I know a whole bunch about you, but do I really know you? Have I been deceiving myself? Have I really been thinking I know you and I only know about you? You see, so we got to do some hardcore questioning sometime and get to some hardcore understanding of who he is, because it will tell us who we are. You can't know yourself without knowing the maker. You can't know yourself without knowing the one who created you. And that's where we need to find out who God is. Who is God? What is God? You know, and we need to come to a thorough grip within ourselves and have a thorough answer for ourselves. We need to be able to answer that question for ourselves. And then we need to be thoroughly convinced without no more questioning, and the question must be resolved. It must be resolved. Because if you're walking around still with a puzzle and a question mark concerning this matter, and when people bring it up, it brings you into a state of wondering, then you haven't settled the question. You haven't settled the question. If you can still be tossed to and fro with people telling you who God is and you ain't got that information already, then you haven't answered the question. Your question has not been settled. And maybe sometimes we're where we at because we don't know what questions to ask. We don't know what questions to ask. And I found out through some of the schooling that I've done that learning how to ask questions is the most important thing, and it's considered in the fundamentals. It's considered the fundamentals, the how, the who, the why, the where, the what, you know, the when, you know. And we learn to build. Those are the building blocks of all understanding. That's the building block of our understanding. And we approach the Bible in the same way, and we approach God in His Word in the same way, you know, how, who, when, where, you know. And we do it when we read the Gospels, and we read it when we do the Scriptures, because it's a systematic fundamental study. It's a systematic fundamental study. It's how we study. It's how we study. And so we have to learn how to ask the right questions. And if you don't know sometimes, you just don't know. But it's not good that you stay in a position where you don't know. You must be around other people who will challenge you. You must be around other people who stretch you. You must be around other people who will make you shake your faith to make sure that that's truly what you believe. See, the faith is not tried until it's been shaken, and then it stands, you see, because God says that He's shaking everything in heaven and in earth, and only that which remains shall stand for Him. And so, and that's the faith that we must have in God. We must have an unshakable faith. We must have an unshakable faith where no one can tell me about any other religious leader and make them even be in a comparison with what Jesus has done for us as our great high priest. No one can put themselves in that comparison with me and the understanding of that who I have of who He is. You see? And so, and therefore, you know, I'm not challenged with that type of information. That doesn't stretch me. But it was once used to stretch me. That once stretched me. Because I had to investigate on who was the greatest. I had to investigate. I mean, I took it by faith for a long time because of what mom said and what my, you know, the church said and what people were saying. But I never investigated the matter. I just took it by faith. And God is saying, I want you to grow up now. I want you to grow up now. I want you to study to show thyself approved unto the Lord thy God, to become a workman, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth, and so that you can help train others in righteousness, and that you may know the truth yourself, and that you may truly know Him as an individual God, you know. The whole thing that sometimes we forget that God wants us to give Him the glory and to also learn to enjoy His presence. That means give God all the glory, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, and all that you're doing, enjoy His presence forever. I bet you I miss a lot of you there. I mean, I wonder if you really ask yourself, have you really been enjoying the presence of God? You've been serving God. You've been working for God. You've been going to church. You've been doing everything. Oh, yeah, you enjoy the presence during a worship service, but have you enjoyed His presence outside of a worship service? Have you enjoyed His presence when it's just you and Him sitting on your bed? Have you enjoyed His presence when just you and Him are sitting at the table and eating your meal and you're telling Him how grateful and thankful that you are and that the food that you have, and now you're thanking Him for the cow that was slain and you know, and the chicken that was raised and the seed that was given, you know, that produced the juice that I'm drinking. I mean, have you just sit there and just start enjoying His presence? Because that's what God wants us. He wants us to enjoy His presence. Enjoy the presence of God. Hey, listen, Elder, I want to go ahead and turn it over to you. I really thank you for the time that you let me speak tonight. And I wish that I can go on a little further, but we're no further. I don't want to go any further. I want to have hope to stir up some mess tonight. you know, and a good way, in a good way. I hope that someone was stirred up into righteousness, and I hope some of the mess that was there was plotted out, was pulled out, and that men and women may understand that we have a God who forgives us of our sins. We have a God who died that we may stay forgiven, that we have a God who has forgiven our transgressions. He has taken our sins and cast it from the east to the west. He loves us that much. He's always making provisions to provide for us and our forgiveness of our sins through the blood of his Son. That's the God who loves us. And we need to remember his love for us, not what we do for him. Not what we do for him. Because if we think about the things we do for him, you can never, ever fully be satisfied. You can never truly be fully satisfied. Never. So I just want to say thank you all very much for listening. Hey, I'm Andre Alexis, coming to you from Arlington, Texas, by the way of Care Church Ministries here in Arlington, Texas. We want to just say, hey, whenever you hear by Six Flags, AT&T, Texas Rangers Stadium, stop on by and visit us on a Sunday. And right now we have a wonderful guest in town. We have Elder Prevost and his wonderful wife, and they're here in Arlington, Texas with us. He's ministering this word this Sunday. So if you're over in the church area, come on down over in the church, Arlington, Texas. Remember that address, 2501. It's 2501 Centennial Drive. That's going to be Suite 115, Arlington, Texas 76011. Hey, listen, we love you all, and you will know that we love you by the intent of the word that we bring you. We bring you the pure gospel, unadulterated, not watered down, not emotionalism. I don't bring you a whole bunch of heaping and yelling and all those things. All those things have its place, just not in me, baby, just not in me. I love you all. I want you all to remember, we are winning. We are winning because of what Jesus has done for us on Mount Calvary. Elder Prevost, are you here with me?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right here. Praise the Lord on today. Hallelujah. We thank God for that word. Hallelujah from Bishop Alexis. Hallelujah. Like you heard him say, hallelujah, down in Arlington, Texas, stop by Care Church Incorporated. Praise God. Hallelujah. 2501. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we thank God tonight, hallelujah, for the
coming. I've been doing all that time for that.